If you knew that you only had 5 years to live, what kind of plans would you start making today? Well, if you knew you had 10, would you say, well, I'll wait 5 years before I have my last five? There are certain things the Bible makes crystal clear that are certain. One is there's going to be an end of life. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. And if not, we die before the Lord comes back, it is certain the Lord's coming back. The angels told the apostles, as you have seen him go, so shall he return. The Bible is crystal clear that the Lord also is going to come back. Hebrews 9:28 says, in his second coming, which by the way is his final coming. For then shall come the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15. So the concept is there are certain things that we know. We also know that there is an eternal life beyond this life. Over and over and over, you'll find both Old and New Testament referencing the fact that this life is not all that there is. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. The resurrection of Christ tells us that there is hope beyond this life. Matter of fact, the resurrection of Christ ensures there is an existence beyond this physical existence called earth and this earthly life. In Genesis 41:34-36, after Pharaoh had had two dreams, one about seven cows that were fine and seven cows that were lean. And then there were seven ears of grain. Actually, we would call them stalks, like a wheat stalk. It may say corn, but it literally meant the head on the top of a stem of a wheat stalk or barley stalk. It said seven good ears and then seven blasted ears. And the dream was actually the interpretation, as Joseph gave it, of the fact that there were going to be 7 years of plenty in that land. And then there was going to come a famine that was going to last for 7 years. Joseph then tells Pharaoh that he needs to hire, or basically appoint, a wise man by which to store up of the 7 years a fifth of everyone's grain into the storehouses against the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh then chooses Joseph to be that overseer, that superintendent, by which then not only did Egypt survive the 7 years of famine, also other people were coming from foreign lands to also, because they knew grain was in that land, which would ultimately bring Jacob, and as we say, his family down to Egypt, and that's the end, basically, of the book of Genesis. But there is in this 7 years preparation during the plenty that you are investing for the future. Joseph told Pharaoh this is going to happen. Pharaoh believed him. By the way, Joseph was a prophet. Why would he not believe a man who was so inspired like that? Why would we not believe those that are inspired to have written the Bible? If the Bible talks about there's an end of life and that there's a life to come and a judgment day, why not invest for the future? There's a phrase that you'll find in the Bible. The phrase is called laying up. Laying up. Sometimes it's used to store up or to treasure up. Why do we save things in the present in view of the fact of what? Because of the future, or the hope, or the prospect of the future. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this phrase, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But before he says what he says in verse 21, he's actually saying, you know what laying up physical things is about. You've done that. Maybe you've seen people do that. But the point is, you are to lay up, and I'm to lay up, treasures in heaven. Well, how do you do that? And you know, that seems to be a good question. I know what it is to make some money and to put it in a savings or to put it in some kind of investment account. I know what that is. How do you invest in heaven? How do you lay up in heaven? And this will be sort of what this sermon really is all about. There is wisdom in being able to do something in preparation for the future. By the way, the Christian life is a great life now to have, much less for the future. But over and over and over, the scriptures emphasize the fact that there is a treasure far greater than anything in this life, and you and I are to lay up in store these things that have to do with what a thief can't steal and what things that corrupt and destroy cannot corrupt and destroy. And where our treasure is, whether it's of earthly things or whether it's spiritual things, that's where our heart's going to be. And when an individual is thinking about retirement or big plans or a vacation or whatever the case might be, or maybe a major purchase, you have to save up for that. At least I did, still do. The idea is, I remember when I was in my early 20s and I first started preaching, my dad said something about, "Now, Jim, I know you're a preacher," and says, "and you'll be in your 60s before you can bat an eye." He says, "If you ever think about the idea of future and, you know, even if there's a retirement or anything like that, you need to start in your 20s. Now, how many of us in our 20s say, 60, that's 40 years. I mean, it may be even longer than that, the way things go. It could be 50 years. What? Hey, let's make hay while the sun's up. Isn't that the idea? Let's spend it while we've got it. Let's use what we have and enjoy life. Hey, we might die in our 30s. Why am I saving up for my 60s if I'm going to die in my 30s? You know, there are people that live that way. Live for the moment, right? Don't think about the future until the future gets. Cross that bridge when you get to it. Well, people do that in a spiritual sense. Well, right before I die, I'll obey the gospel. So you're going to gamble your soul in putting this off all the way to old age, or whatever you think old age is, or whatever it really is. You know, the Bible warns of certainties of things. You know not what shall be on the morrow. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time, vanishes away. By the way, I am now in my 60s. When my dad told me that when I was in my early 20s, I thought, that can't happen too fast. Guess what? At the blink of an eye. As a matter of fact, people kept telling me, as you get older, it'll get faster. I don't believe that. Clocks on watches move the same speed. But the idea is what? It catches up with you before you even realize what's happened. So there are at least some concepts in life that have to do with investing in the future. First of all, invest in a life in God. By the way, it's not just for the future, that's for even life now. Over and over and over in the New Testament, Jesus said, John 10:10, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." We all want that, right? And that, while that verse is not up there on the wall, it has to do with life now, much less the life to come. What does 1 Timothy 4:8 say? Where he talks about in verse 7, "Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things." Watch it. "Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." But turn to Colossians 3:1-4. This is an amazing set of passages here in this paragraph. Paul in the Colossian letter is talking about if you've been buried with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ now, buried with Christ in baptism, Colossians 2:12. If you then be risen with Christ, and I'm talking about, you know, your body coming out of an earthly grave, he's talking about the spiritual resurrection. If now you have a new life, you know, by the way, that's what it is. Walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. Says, if you be raised with Christ, do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. So where is now the thought processes of my life? Well, it's not of things that I see down here. It's of things that I don't see, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There's the second coming. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Think about the glory of heaven, investing in something that moth and rust cannot corrupt, what thieves cannot take away from you, what a tornado can't blow away to kingdom come, what floods cannot take from you. Anything that has to do with man or natural disasters, none of that can be taken. Why? Because it's in a safety deposit area that is invisible. You have now laid up a life that is in God. Look at Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, watch this phrase, being alienated from the life of God. You see that phrase? Alienated. Aliens of the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, literally the hardness of their heart. You think about people out here in the world. I was driving from the house down here to the building today, and I saw somebody out in shorts and a t-shirt, you know, taking the family out, and I thought, they not know this is Sunday? Did they not think that there was something that you do on Sunday outside of, you know, relaxing or doing whatever? By the way, it's about 9:10 when I saw this. And the idea is what? Surely nobody who was raised in the church, as they get older, all of a sudden just decide that my life's mine, I'll live it as I choose. As a matter of fact, I was raised to go to church, but I don't do that anymore. Yeah, you have that. And my question is, why does a person think in those terms? Do you not think that this is not real life? This is not investing for the future? Actually investing in the present. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I heard a preacher give this illustration about why obey the gospel now when you're young. It says this particular man was continually coming to the services, and matter of fact, was as regular as anybody as far as attending the services, but he never obeyed the gospel. And all of a sudden, as he got a little older and started showing some health problems, you know, you do that as you get older, right? Things don't work like they used to. You don't spring out of bed like you used to. He thought, you know, it's probably a good time now for me to be thinking more about obeying the gospel. I know what to do. It's just a matter of doing it. Well, he was well up into his 60s, and the next thing you know, the invitation song was sung, and he obeyed the gospel. Well, the next thing you know, he tells his family what he's done. He thought that his family would be thrilled. But here was the point. His family said, that's okay, it's good. Happy for you. But in his mind, he thought, well, now that I've obeyed the gospel, the rest of my family will. Because here's what happened. While he wasn't dedicated to the Lord, though he would attend services, his family grew up in an environment when they knew their daddy wasn't a Christian. They knew their daddy thought about it, but never did do anything about it. Well, now that his kids got grown and got out on their own, they didn't go to church at all. Why? Because it wasn't a major priority in life to serve God. Go to church? Yeah. Serve God? I'll do that right before I die. So this older man now walks up to the preacher and he says, "Preacher, I've got to ask a favor of you." He says, "Well, what is it?" He says, "I need you to go to my kids' house and teach them what to do to get back in church." He says, "Well, I'll go talk to them." He says, "And I need you to make sure that not only they come, that they obey the gospel like I did." Next thing, the preacher goes and starts sitting down with them. And I said, "Well, we will one day." "Well, you mean you will one day?" "Well, what's good for dads is good for us." Well, here's the long and the short of that story, as you probably can foresee the end of this. By the way, there are exceptions to the rule, but this is the rule. As my leadership goes through my life with my kids at home, if my kids realize I wasn't that dedicated to the Lord as I was growing up, I obeyed the gospel at an old age. He says, "Now, when I had the opportunity, when they were of that impressionable age, to really make an impact on their heart, now that I'm older and they're older, they don't have the same thought processes as I do now." And so here's what this old man told the preacher. He says, you get in that pulpit and you preach a sermon in obeying the gospel when you're young. Why would a man who obeyed the gospel when he was older tell the preacher to preach a sermon on obey the gospel when you're young? Like, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy old age? Oh no, in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Why? Because when you've obeyed the gospel young, then all of a sudden, here's a person who wants to marry a Christian. Is that right? Do young boys want to marry Christian girls? Do young girls want to marry boys that are Christians? What if they wait until they're 60 years old to become a Christian? You know, there are some that wouldn't even date someone that's not a Christian. And so the concept becomes what? I don't want to have to walk through that environment and deal with some of the ramifications that come with that. I obeyed the gospel young, married a person of the same value system. We had our children. We raised our families. Next thing, we raised them in the environment. They saw that what we were in the car on the way from the building was exactly what we are in this church building. We tried to mirror the image of life in God is important now in your youth. That's not to say that the man that obeyed the gospel later in life didn't ultimately die and, you know, be with the Lord in heaven. He was faithful all the way to the day he died. But the fact of the matter is, it now had an influence on his kids. And now they don't have the same value system as he has. Folks, life is in God now. It's also an investment in the future. Notice what you find in the rest of that section as you go all the way down to verse 21. He says, who being past feeling, verse 19, can sin so make a person's heart hardened to where they don't care? They don't care about the cross. They don't care about an invitation song. They don't care about the prayers of people that have been praying day and day for the person to obey the gospel. I told an individual not long ago after they obeyed the gospel, I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for you. You didn't know it. Matter of fact, I've been praying for a lot of folks in this room. A lot of folks who are not here that generally are in this room. Listen, people pray all the time for people to obey the truth. All the time. You just don't know it. Well, maybe you need to be told that. Maybe you need to understand that when a person's singing an invitation song, we're not just singing another song. That is an appeal from our heart to your heart. That's what that song's about. It's in your best interest that you invest your life in God, in your youth, middle age, old age, debt, whatever. Your life is God. He says they are alienated from the life of God that is in them through the ignorance. They're ignorant of what life is all about. Who being past feeling, given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he said, but you have not so learned Christ. It's different with you. You're not ignorant. It says, for the truth is in Jesus, verse 21. Turn over to Psalms. This is a passage when I took out my concordance and I was looking up the idea of to lay up, laying things up, treasuring things up. Look at this statement in Psalm 31. As a matter of fact, you know what Psalm 31 verse 5 says already, whether you know it's Psalm 31 5 or not. Into thy hands I do what? Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like something you've read in the New Testament? Does that sound like something you're familiar with out of the words of our own Lord? That's the last words out of his mouth. Before he died, did Jesus invest his life in God? Now watch verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. You ever thought about the fact that God's asking me to invest in him, and God has already invested in me? He has laid up for us his goodness to give to us. In other words, I'm not going to just give it out without you applying the fear of God. By the way, fear God, keep his commandments is the principle here. It's there for the taking. You imagine a person being told, you got a mansion in heaven with your name on it. But if you don't take advantage of your mansion, you won't get your mansion. By the way, it's being prepared. It's for you. Here's eternal life. It's for you. Christ has provided everything you need. But here's the condition by which to meet. By the way, it's not give $1 million to the church. It's not do 10,000 good works. It's all by the grace of God based upon the conditions by which one meets of the obedience of faith. But the concept is what? It's all there for the taking. Is it not the essence of foolishness to take what God offers you? The idea, thanks, but no thanks. It's my life. I'll live it like I want to. There is a way that seems right unto a man. The end thereof is the way of death. And he that trusts in his own heart, what is he? But he that walketh wisely, he'll be delivered. So now let's go to Proverbs. Those were quotes out of Proverbs. Another thing that we are to lay up is learning. If my life is going to be in God, pray tell me what my education is going to be. Out of all the books you and I have ever read in our lives or ever come in contact with, what's the most important book in your library? What's the most important book on this planet? Is it not the Bible? Should not my mind, if my life is in God, be saturated with the knowledge of this book? In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, Solomon says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, notice, hide my commandments with thee. This past Wednesday morning, we're studying Proverbs. As a matter of fact, we're studying right now Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. That word hide there, literally in the Hebrew, means to treasure up. It means to lay up and to put in safekeeping. In other words, receive my words. I'm offering you something, so take it. And once you've taken it, now treasure this up. Hide these commandments with you. Anybody got a safety deposit box? Anybody got a safekeeping box or even a, you know, whatever you call it at your own house? You know, a chest of some sort. What's inside of that is very, very precious to you. Otherwise, you wouldn't put that in there. You don't want it destroyed. You don't want it tampered with. Well, that's what this word right here is referring to. Look at verse 7. Talking about God. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He is a buckler. A buckler is a shield. You ever thought about the more of the Bible that you have, the more protected you are? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. The word buckler was the round shield that was on the arm. You had the sword in one hand and you had this shield here. By the way, New Testament's called a shield of faith, Ephesians 6. By the way, faith comes by hearing, hearing by word of God, Romans 10:17. So what is this shield about? This is my trust in the Bible. And this is the sword of the Spirit by which I go to battle against the devil, the wicked one. So the Bible is attached to both of my instruments. It is my protection. It is my offense. It is by which I give answer. It is written. In the military, do you store up weaponry? Do you store up ammunition in time of need? What if this country just disarmed itself altogether? We're going to get rid of all means of protection, defense, you know, anything that had to do with it. We're just going to destroy everything. How many of y'all are for that? Even those of you that served in the military. You're all for this country just dismantling its defense systems, right? Well, people will disarm themselves by not knowing the Bible. The more of this you know, the more protected you are. The safer you are. The less of this, what happens? If my life is in God, my learning is to be in God. Look at Proverbs 7 and verse 1. And then we'll go to Proverbs 10 and verse 14. It says, my son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. You see the word lay up? You see back there where it talks about hide my commandments with thee? Now it's lay up. Same words, same phrases. Look at chapter 10 and verse 17. Talking about a wise person. He says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of foolishness is near destruction. Think about an education. Are there certain subjects that require some fundamentals before you can move on to the advanced material? How about in kindergarten where you learn colors, you learn numbers, and you learn letters like A, B, C, D, E, F? And that, by the way, then all of a sudden you can advance from English to a foreign language. What are there fundamentals you need in English and your native language before you can move on to a foreign language? How about sub-nouns, pronouns, verbs, you know, basic grammar? By the way, one of the things I learned in taking foreign languages is it helps you with your own personal language. Now, the word order may be different in certain languages because it is. That's the way they do things versus the way we do things in English. They'd say, well, we're backward and they're straight. But the fact of the matter is, there are certain fundamentals required in order to advance in a greater knowledge of anything. So what am I doing? I'm going to lay this up, and then I'm going to add this to this, and then I'm going to add this to this. What we call it building a vocabulary. You know what we call it? Someone says, well, I want to be fluent in German. I got a friend who's fluent in German. Trust me. He didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to learn German and start speaking fluent German. What do you got to do? I want to learn God. I want to learn everything there is to know as possible within my about God. Well, guess what? You got one textbook. Just one. Read all the stuff that's out here about God. Read what God actually said. You want to know God? Know His Word. Last part, we are to labor for God. By the way, application is always investing in the future. Literally, life in God, learning from God, now labor for God. Do the service of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy to talk to those that are wealthy. Charge them that are rich in this world, number one, two negatives, that they be not high-minded. In other words, don't be arrogant. Don't think you're better than anybody else. Nor, number two, trust in uncertain riches. Material things, moth and rust do corrupt, and thieves do break through and steal if they know you got it. Do not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Watch this. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or share. Watch the next verse, verse 19. Laying up in store against themselves for foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now let me ask a question. Which would you and I rather be rich in? Bank accounts and lands? Or good works laid up in heaven. You remember when Mary, the night before Jesus was to be tried that night and then crucified the next day, came in with an alabaster box of ointment? And Judas said it cost about 300 denarii. And she broke that bottle and poured the entire contents on Christ. Do you know Judas got upset that was a waste? He thought that was a waste. If it had cost 1,000 denarii, Mary would have done it. You know what Jesus said about that? She has done a good work on me. He says, from now on, this shall be given as a memorial for her. By the way, do you reckon Peter, after the crucifixion of Christ, had wished he had done something? Though he was forgiven and had another chance. The concept is what? What God wants out of us is not our money. He already owns our money. It's not our lands. He already owns our lands. It's not even us. He already owns us. He wants good works. Be rich in good works. You are laying up in store a foundation against the time to come. That's called investing. Investing in the future. In Luke 12 and verse 21, when the rich farmer brought forth plentifully, what shall I do with my goods? My barn's not big enough. Here's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater barns. And then I will say what? Soul, I have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now verse 21 says, so is he that lays up riches for himself, lays up treasure, and is not rich toward God. What could that man have done with his abundance? Were there not opportunities by which he could have served? But that's not what he talked about. By the way, you've heard of a selfie, right? Taking a selfie. You can't get more of a man who would live off of a selfie image than Luke 12. Because everything about him was me, myself, and I. Look at those pronouns through there. In Philippians chapter 3, you find the very opposite of that. Paul said in verse 7, what things I counted but gain, now I count them but loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, by which I count all things but loss, and do count them, he says, but dung. By the way, that's a strong word right there. I count everything that the world values as though you go down here to the trash heap, and that's what my estimation is of the things of this world when it comes to an eternal vision of it. What I want is the resurrection of Christ. What I want is to serve God. I want a life in God, I want to learn from God, and I want to labor in God. And therefore, at the end of his life, this is what he said, telling Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I don't regret it, he would say. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep, watch this phrase, which I committed unto him. Is that investing for the future? I committed something into the care of God many, many years ago, and I never withdrew that out. I laid that up with him. I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded he is able to keep what I committed him against that day. See, Christian life is an understanding. There's a promise of a life that now is and that which is to come. But if I don't reap the benefits of a lot of things that I'm doing good in this life, by the way, sometimes you do suffer in this life even when you're doing good. That does not mean you miss out on your investment in the future. If you're subject here today to be baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you in any way possible to help you. Will you not make the noble confession? You not crucify that old man. In repentance, bury that old man up here in this watery grave. Rise to walk in a new life. Obviously, through the confession of your own faith, you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. While we sing this song's for you. We who are Christians, we who have committed our lives unto his cause, are singing to encourage you to be what we are. Simple, pure, New Testament Christian. You need to come back to your first love. Now maybe you need to repent and pray God if the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You haven't been dead. You didn't invest in the future. Oh, it doesn't mean I didn't obey the gospel at one time, but I have lost sight of what's really, really valuable. Let this old world take it out of me, and I want to come home. As Kim leads us in the song, if you're subject, won't you come stand and sing?